How are you guys doing today? So that is Rush, and I am excited about it. It's happening this year at KSS, just down the street. Last year it was outside. It was cold. They used the Rush Dome down on Lakeshore, and this year it's at KSS, which is so cool because that's my old school. And now we get to come back and share Jesus. So they're expecting about 1,500 high school students from around Western Canada, and Starfield, and Fresh IE, and John and Corey, and the whole group. It's going to be awesome. So, good morning. My name is Mike, and it's been a while since I've been at KCS for a chapel. But they said you were friendly, and so I appreciate that. I've seen some airplanes already, but hopefully you'll use that for something more than that this morning. I wanted to show you a picture of my family, because I'm really proud of them. And these are them. I have three little ones, and I finally figured out how that happens, so we're going to stop that. But we have my wife, Michelle, and I have been married for 8 years. And then we have a daughter, Mira, who is 4 and a half, going into kindergarten next fall. We have a son, Weston, that I'm holding there. He's 2 and a half. He's a ball of fire and loves trucks. Mira's into Princess, and Disney we've given a lot of money to Disney, that's all I got to say, for her. And then we have our third kid, Nate. And he turned 1 on Friday. So we had an Olympic party for him because that was the opening ceremony night on February the 12th. Any of you guys following the Olympics at all right now? Are you guys watching that? Are you celebrating that? Do we have any like future Olympians amongst us here today? What's going down? Who do we see here? I saw a semi hand. What are you hoping to do? You're a hockey player, so that's a dream. Go Canada. Future Aginla. That's right. There we go. Who else we got? Future Olympian in our midst here. Greatness. We're around greatness. Back there, what do we got? I missed that. Curling? What? Halo? Is that a sport already? A Halo Olympic sport? Once they put snowboard cross in there, it's just opening the door kind of thing, right? That is a fun sport to watch, like snowboard cross. Like coming down that hill and the jostling and the elbowing and the wipeouts. And Canada's done very well at Cyprus. And so we're excited about that. I want to share a little bit about my story before we go on. I didn't share this with the junior hires. I just thought better for this age group. I almost lost my marriage a year and a half ago. And when I say lost it, not like I misplaced it. I almost ended up unmarried. And that was really crazy for a kid that grew up in church. I was born and raised here in Kelowna. If you know where the dump is, the dog park right across from the dump, that was actually my house, my property, growing up as a kid for the first 18 years. North Glenmore Gators, that was my school, followed by KSS. I went from a gator to an owl. But about a year and a half ago, my wife lost her mom at the age of 54. Wednesday morning, worst day of my life. I was taking the kids, our two kids then, to the park. I had the morning off. And I'd walked there, and she comes screaming up in the van and jumps out just crying. And she's like, "Mom is dead." And I was like, I just couldn't get my head around this. And she wasn't sick. She wasn't in the hospital. She just died, 54 years old. And what happened that day is it lit the fuse on some stuff in our marriage that I had let build up. And I call that summer, 2008, my summer of hell. And we actually, for a couple of weeks, lived separate. I lived with my son Weston, and she had Mira. And we didn't know what was going to happen. We were just crazy. And I was a pastor at Willow Park, which is where I had grown up. I was a pastor for 9 years, and I worked with a group called Alive Young Adults, and loved that. And God was working on our marriage, but I knew that I couldn't be a pastor. So September 10th, 2008, I walked into our staff, and I read a letter that I never wanted to read. And I just wept, because I loved to be a pastor. And so I stepped away from pastoring, which I knew was God's call in my life, and I thought God would open the door back in other jobs. So I applied for other jobs. My background is in radio and TV broadcasting, so I applied back in the media. Nothing. The economy tanked. I blame that on myself. September 2008, the economy went flatlines. That's because of me and my failures. And so I was a stay-at-home dad for 5 months. I come home from Willow Park after resigning, after giving my resignation letter. Michelle comes home from the doctor and says, "Guess what? we're pregnant. With our, go back to that picture of our family there if you can. With our third, with Nate. Go back two slides, sir. With our youngest. I just resigned in the morning. I come home in the afternoon and we're pregnant. And I'm like, how does this happen? I know how these things happen. But turns out we had got pregnant unknowingly like a week before her mom passed away. And so add unknown pregnancy to the craziness of our summer, to the fire of our storm. And wow. So here I am, no job, stay-at-home dad, five months of that. And I was saying, I figured out, okay, God, who am I when Mike Peninga is not a pastor? Who am I when no one calls me to speak? And who am I when no one asks to go for coffee with me? And who am I when I have no job? And who am I when I'm on EI? And God spoke to me in that season. He says, you are my kid. And I love you and I like you. Not because of what you do for me, but because you're mine. That changed me, and I think I'm a different person today. So January 2009, just over a year ago, 13 months ago, I felt God say I could begin conversations about going back into ministry, but Willow Park wasn't in the place to bring me back, and so I was having conversations. I believe God wanted to keep us in Kelowna, and there was a small church just down the road that was looking for an interim pastor, and it's called Kelowna Gospel Fellowship. Small church, 160 people, mostly seniors, and I'm like, God, this is not the right fit for me. I work with college kids for years and years. I don't wear ties, God. And he's like, that's where I want you, Mike, because you've kind of got used to being in limelight, and I want to put you in the back route for a while. And we fell in love with KGF and they us, and he has been healing our marriage and healing our family, and our son Nate was born the week that we came on at KGF, and we dedicated him in August, and he turned one last week. He represents our journey. And I'm here before you today, a different person. Not someone that has the answers, not someone who thinks he has it all together, but someone who loves Jesus with all his heart and someone who believes that he is the hope that we are so desperately needing. So you guys are in that age where you're just establishing who you're going to be. And I just want to say to you, you need a foundation so that when the storms come, and they will, you are not alone, but you can cling to something and someone. And that's a bit about my story. What I wanted to share with you today is something I call risky faith. And that's different than risque faith, okay? We're not talking about like living a risque faith life. How many of you are risk takers in life? Just by a show of hands. What kind of risky stuff do you like to do? I'll ask the ladies here. What kind of risk taking do you do? Oh, okay. Is there like limits on that? Okay. What kind of risks, what kind of risky things do, anybody done bungee jumping or skydiving or whitewater rafting and that kind of stuff? Rafting is good. Okay. I went bungee jumping, and that was really quite funny because back then I was in the radio business, and so I did it live on the radio, and I was like, it was across the lake, and it was a 70-foot tall crane that you jumped off of, and it feels like your eyes are going to pop out of your head, but the adrenaline rush, and when you jump and you stop for a split second at the bottom, right, where your cord is stretched out to its max, and you're dangling over the water, you touch the water kind of thing, then it pulls you back up. There's two great parts of bungee jumping. Well, three. One is leaving the platform. The second is at the bottom when you're like, thank you, it held. And then when it stops again mid-jump, right, so you go down. And then right here for a split second, you're just floating. It's the coolest feeling in the world. I love the adrenaline rush of whitewater rafting, and I want to do skydiving, and I want to do these kind of things. But I found out there are some things in life that are actually seemingly non-risky, but have risky consequences. So we have some examples of that, this next slide here. Brushing your teeth, 4,000 injuries last year. Now, that is some aggressive brushing. Reading, 11,000 injuries. So friends, just stop it, okay? Just stop the reading, okay? Cause paper cuts and like books on the head, dangerous, alright? Barbecuing, I can see this. My wife had an experience where she, turned the gas on and then she went to light it, wasn't lighting, went away, left the gas on. Came back, flame, foosh, eyelashes all gone. And if you haven't ever lost your eyelashes, you actually need them because they keep dust and stuff out of your eyes. And if you don't have them, dust and stuff gets in your eyes. But anyway, stapling paper, it's a very dangerous activity. And bowling, you can just imagine giving men and women bowling balls. But what I want to talk about today is not risks in life, but risks in our faith. Taking risks in our faith. And I gave you a piece of paper, and I'm asking you to hold it or have it out right now. It has today's scripture on it, and it comes from a weird place. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. I know most of you have memorized the Bible, so you don't probably need this. But if you do need it, this is here, 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's an interesting story about risk-taking. It's about a guy named Elisha. It's a fun name to say, Elisha. Do you guys know any Elishas? Is that a popular name these days? Probably not, eh? Elijah, I know, but Elisha, maybe not. Elisha was the apprentice of Elijah, the great prophet. And this is a story about risk-taking, so I'm going to share it with you. It comes from 2 Kings 4, verse 1. It says this. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha, and she cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves." Stop there for a second. No matter how bad you are as kids, I'm pretty sure your parents don't want to lose you to slavery. And I'm pretty sure this was heart-wrenching for this woman. Having lost her husband, and now with the possibility of losing her sons, she comes to Elisha, she goes, "Listen, this is like crazy." And Elisha says in verse 2, "What can I do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" She says, "Nothing at all." "Oh, except a flask of olive oil." So Elisha said, "Borrow as many jars, empty jars as you can from your friends, your neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons, shut the door behind you, pour olive oil from the flask into your jars, setting each one aside when it's filled." And so she did, and she, as she was told, and her sons kept bringing jars to her. And she filled one after the other, and soon every container was filled to the brim. And then she says, "Bring me another jar." And her sons said, "There aren't any more." Because they were still young. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. And when she told the man of God what had happened, then he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." I love this story. And I wanted to highlight just two things today, two areas of risky faith. The first one is this. What did Elisha ask the widow originally? Can you feed that back to me for a second? What did he say to her? He said, "What's in your house? What do you got?" And what did she say originally? "Nothing. Nothing at all. Oh, except this little flask of olive oil." I think risk takers in their faith life say this: "I don't have much, but if you can make use of this, please do." And what happened is Elisha took that little bit, and we see how he blessed and multiplied it. And it reminds me of that story of the feeding of the 5,000, which I love, of that boy who gave his lunch, and then that fed the 5,000. And he goes home, and his mom's like, "How was your lunch today?" And the guy's like, "It was great, Mom. My lunch fed everybody." And I thought to myself, were there not more lunches that day? Yes, there were. When the disciples went around and says, "Hey, do you have any food? Do you have any food? Do you have any food? Do you have any food?" What they did is they hid their food. I swear, they took what they had and they hid it under their cloaks. "I don't got anything. Check with that guy. Go down the road. I think they got something." Why? Because they were afraid of losing what they had if they gave it up. But in God's economy, when you give whatever you have, no matter how little or small, he takes it, multiplies it, blesses it, and more is left over than what you began with. And here is a woman, when Elisha says to her, "What do you got in your hands? What do you have in your house?" She says, "Nothing at all." "Oh, you can't really count this, but I have a little flask of olive oil." And Elisha's like, "Good, I'll start with that." And God looks at you, looks at me, and he says, "Hey, I don't want a lot to start with. I just want you to give what you have." And I look at my life as a kid who grew up stuttering, because I had so much to say, and I wanted to get it all out right away, and I couldn't speak very well. And God's like, "I'll use you. I'll use that little bit that's in you. And if you give that back to me, I will bless, multiply it, use it for my kingdom, for my glory, for my purposes." It was 1995. I was sitting in Cape and Ray Bible College in Australia. If you get a chance to go after high school, Cape and Ray was what really impacted my life, YWAM, some kind of experience like that, incredible. And God spoke to me, not in an audible voice, I've never heard an audible voice, but God spoke to me these two questions. He goes, Mike, what gift have I given you? And I was like, well, God, I can talk. I've been a radio reporter these last few years. This is what I've been trained and equipped to do. And then he asked me a second question. Mike, what are you doing with that gift for my kingdom? How are you using that gift for my kingdom? And I'm like, I'm not really. And he's like, give it back. And that began the journey for me to go to school and to begin ministry in this way. And now I look at my life and I'm like, thank you, God, that you take the little in our lives and you multiply it for your purposes. What is the small in your life right now? What is that little bit? What is that gift? What is that ability? What is that offering? What is that thing? What is that one thing that God's like, hey, I'll use that if you give it back to me. Don't overlook it. Don't look with disdain on the small things. It's like God always uses small people. Because if he uses great people, the greatness goes to them. If he uses small people, the greatness goes to him. So what's in your hands? The second question is this, how big is your faith? Let me ask you this, put yourself in the story. How many jars would you have collected? Because what did Elisha ask her? He goes, go now and get all the jars, as many as you can, from your neighbors and your friends, and bring them into your house. How many would you have collected? 5, 10, 15, 20, 78, 316? Because as many as you brought into the house, that's as many as were filled. She didn't know that, because the Bible says that she collected the jars, came back into the house, shut the door behind her with her sons, her and the jars, and then the miracle began. She began pouring from one in from the olive oil flask into the jars. It filled to the brim. What would that have been like? Looking at a small jar, seeing it fill a big jar. The next one, again full. She's like, oh, bring me more jars. And what did her son say? There are no more. What did she feel at that moment? I bet you she felt, oh, I wish I got one more jar. I wish that I had collected one more jar. Because when she first went out to the neighbors, she was probably like, hey, yeah, do you guys spare jars around the house? If she went out again, she would like break into the house, dump over the wheat and the flour and the grain, whatever's in the jars, and take it back home with her and is like, I have no room to walk, but I have 1,002 jars. Here's what I'm wrestling with. Somehow, I think that God, okay, this might sound crazy. I'm like conservative in my faith beliefs, but I think somehow God's measure of blessing is equal to, or somehow proportionate to, or in relation to our measure of faith. I think when we step out in faith to this level, I think God meets us. When we step out in faith to this level, I think God meets us. When we step out in faith in this level, I believe God meets us. In this story, God met her to her level of faith. God met her to how many jars she had. How many jars would you and I have collected? I'll tell you me, I would have collected enough to be respectable. I got 12 jars. That's a lot of jars. But I'll tell you what, the next time Elisha came into town, I would hear him coming and I'd start jar collecting. Because when God meets and provides and fills and shares, and when he meets us, the next time, I bet you, if that boy with his lunch that day, if Jesus came calling a month later, is like, psst, do you have any food? The boy's like, do I have any food? I'm going to beat up this guy to give you his food. I got food for you because I've seen what you've done with my food before, and I trust you'll do it again. Some of you are like, you know what? I have never seen God meet me. I've never seen God provide for me. My question to you is, how many jars have you collected for him to fill? How many times have you given the opportunity for him to meet you and provide for you? And my challenge to you is to say yes before he asks. So that when he asks, you're just like, yeah, I want to live risky faith. I want to do that kind of stuff. What keeps us from that? Two things. Fear is a big one. The first one is we're afraid of looking dumb. We're afraid of people. I remember when I was about grade 7 at North Glenmore, and I heard an incredible message. I was challenged, and I said, tomorrow morning, I'm going to go on the soccer field. We played soccer before and recess and lunch and after school. I'm going to the soccer field, and I'm going to tell all my friends about Jesus. I'm going to pull them aside one by one, and they won't leave until they're Christians. That was my heart. The next day came, and guess how many friends I talked to? Zero. Why? Because I was more afraid of their looking at me as this weird Bible-thumping Christian than I was trusting in the bigness of God to meet me in that place. Since then, this is my heart. He has my yes before he asks. Recently, I got a call from Samaritan's Purse to go to Cambodia and to help lead a team there. And I'm like, geez, I don't know Cambodianese. That's exactly why I shouldn't be going. It's called Khmer. And I am not good in other cultures. And I was like, yes. And I brought my wife with me. That sounds like a dog. No, I mean, Michelle came along with me. The experience of those 2 weeks shaped us. We saw God's provision in ways that were incredible. I came home, I shared this message at Willow Park, and I invited World Vision to come in to sponsor, to have kids being sponsored at our church. And they're like, well, how many packets do you want? I'm like, I don't know, 100? They're like, no. We don't sponsor 100 kids at a major event. And I'm like, well, I don't know, whatever you can send us is fine. That day there was like 79 kids sponsored. Because I said yes here. I came home and shared what he had done here, and 79 kids had a better chance at life here. And the next time God asks, he has my yes. So Joel calls and goes, do you want to speak at Rush? And I'm like, dude, I don't really speak to youth very much anymore. I'm really quite nervous. I'm not cool. And he goes, I know all of those things. And and he goes, but I want you just to share Jesus. And I'm like, that I can do. So I come into this weekend saying, I'm going to get as many jars of faith as I can, God, and I believe in you to accomplish immeasurably more than all we can ask for or imagine. So Jesus, would you move? Would fear not be a stumbling block in Mike's life? One time at Alive, we did a message like this for college kids, and I asked our treasurer, I said, can you give me 200 toonies? And they're like, why do you want 200 toonies? And I'm like, well, I want to give them away. And see, I'm Mennonite and Dutch. Those two things do not mix with giving things. And so he's like, are you serious? And I'm like, sure, trust me in this. That's a famous last words. So that night came, and I said to all of our college students at Alive, I said, these toonies are for you. Well, they're not really for you. They're for you to take a risk for Jesus with. To go for a coffee with someone that you're supposed to have a conversation, a phone call, to ride the bus, and to wait for a divine opportunity and appointment. And the next week, we just shared stories of risk-taking. And you could see people's trust in God go up and up and up. Why? Because when you sit on the sidelines, you never see God move. When you're in the game, it changes things. What kind of risks are you taking for Jesus? The second reason we don't take risks is a lack of faith. We actually don't believe God's big enough to provide. When I was a kid, we used to sing the song in Sunday school. Remember this one? If you know it, sing it along with me. Next slide. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Come on, actions here. The mountains are his. The valleys are his. The stars are his handiwork too. I love that part. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Why do we say for you? Because we don't actually believe it's for us. We believe God is big enough for you. He'll meet your needs. He'll be in your crisis. He'll help you through your hardship. He has enough grace for you. He has enough of him for you, but not for me. I've stopped singing the for you part. I'm like, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Nothing he cannot do for Mike. Mountains are his, valleys are his, stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Nothing he cannot do for Mike and Michelle and our kids and our family. That's not selfish. That's saying, Jesus, I trust you to be you. I trust that you are big enough that you can do what you say you can do. And I want to live my life like that. I want to live my life taking risks that might be horrendous failures, but I'll call them experiments. And I want you to meet me in that, because when you meet me in that, as I, you know, in generosity or service or conversations or whatever else it might be, when you meet me in that, the next time you ask me, I'm like, yes and amen, because you met me there last time. I'm going to close with this challenge. And it's essentially this. I'm going to invite you this week to take three risks for Jesus. What's a risk? A risk might be having a conversation with somebody who you have relationship with, who you feel God opening the door into. It might be the risk of saying yes to a service or a missions opportunity. I was excited to hear my friend Ben is going to India, and I'm like, you know, that's so cool. Taking those risks and saying, hey, I don't know Indianese, you know, but you will see that when God meets you there, you're like, yes. Maybe it's taking your risk of something here at the school. My prayer, guys, is that God would raise up in you a risk-taking generation. Like, you look at Rush and all these kind of things. These all began by kids in adult bodies called Joel Federson and Mike. These began as people saying, what if? What if we would create something that hundreds or thousands of kids would come to and find Jesus and be ignited in their faith? What if? And I'm like, yeah, what if? Hey, that's great. What if we did this or this or this or tried this or spent some money here or did this? And you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. This is you next. This is you next. I believe in this room there are 16, 17, 15, 18-year-olds who are, maybe not 18 yet, maybe, 19, 20-year-olds, teachers. There are people here who are going to take risks for Christ that will change eternity. I've said this before, that when you walk into a cemetery and you look at the tombs, you see two dates, right? You see a birth date, which is beyond your control, and you see a death date, which is also beyond your control. But in the middle is a little dash, a squiggly mark, and that dash represents your entire life. Everything you do between those two dates is represented in that dash. And my thought is this: what are you doing with your dash? What are you doing with that time that is making a difference that lasts beyond the dash? My prayer for this generation and for you guys is that you will live such a risky faith, risk-taking faith, that it will make a difference for eternity. Would you this week take three risks for Jesus? Maybe it's coming to Rush with a friend. Maybe it's paying for that friend to come to Rush. I'll tell you, we're going to be clearly talking about Jesus and coming to Jesus and the impact that makes in our lives. Maybe it's you saying, you know what? I need to say yes to an opportunity at KCS. Maybe it's beyond that. I don't know what it is, a conversation. But I'm challenging you to take three risks for Jesus. To be like a woman who gathered clay pots, who closed the door, who began seeing the miracle, who asked for one more, and who so wished she had got one more. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads. And if you'd be so kind just to cup your hands towards heaven like you're going to receive something, I want to pray for you. And I believe this right now is a significant moment for some of you. I really do. Jesus, right now, be tapping on the shoulder. Young men, young women. Show them what risky faith looks like. Take away the fear. Take away the lack of faith in you. Take away the obstacles that their lives, that their dash might count for eternity. I pray, God, that you would raise up a generation that spends themselves on you. That spends themselves on you. Would you show us what it means to spend ourselves on you? Would you meet us there? I pray for those that are already living risky faith, that you would bless them, meet them, provide for them, expand their boundaries, raise up the leaders in this generation for what you have, not in the future, but for today. May they set an example to others by how they live. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Just going to invite you to stand, and Matt's going to close us with two last songs. Thank you for your listening time today. We'll hopefully see you this weekend.